We're going to carry on this morning in Matthew chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles with you, then you can turn to that. If you've got your Palm Pilot and it's got scripture, you can turn to that or turn it on. No Facebooking, no texting is allowed. I want to start off this morning with a question. And throughout us looking at his word, I want to ask that question throughout and have you reflect upon it as well. And so the question I have for all of us is, does it really matter? Does it really matter? As I was thinking about that last week and this week as I was getting ready to do this preaching, I was asking myself, does it really matter? Does it really matter if a sincere pharmacist puts the wrong pills in a bottle? Does it really matter if a surgeon seriously believes he removed a kidney when in fact he removed the liver? Does it really matter if a woman eats a poisonous mushroom even though she thought it would be quite nourishing? Does it really matter? One of the most widespread but unsound religious teachings of our day is that there are many roads to God. Does it really matter? We are told if men and women are sincere, it doesn't matter which path they travel, in the end, they will all reach the same destination. Speaking to a large audience on God's eternal purpose in relation to man, a nationally prominent educator quoted an Old Testament passage that declares that God created man for his own glory. And then he said that this purpose cannot be defeated. All men, he said, are brothers. And at the last great gathering, not even the most erring one will be missing. The speaker continued by depicting a beautiful palace standing in a delightful garden. And there's only one entrance to the castle, though there were many roads that led to it from all directions. On these roads, throngs of pilgrims traveled. Many climbed over torturous mountains. Others followed less rocky paths. And some sang songs and laughter as they walked through flower gardens and smooth pathways. But all, finally, he said, arrived to the palace gates. And then it mattered not that some had found the journey hard and painful, for all the suffering of the way were forgotten in their complete and perfect joy. Does it really matter? Last Sunday, Alan covered Matthew chapter 13, or 7, verses 13 and 14. And Jesus put out an urgent call for us to enter into the kingdom life, enter into the kingdom of God, and enter through the narrow gate. Jesus didn't want his people to stand around. He wanted them to participate in life and the blessings of the kingdom. Now remember, as Alan's been preaching, this group of people that had been following him on the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5 to, we're coming to the conclusion now of chapter 7, were people very religious, or they wanted to be religious. So in that group, you had scribes, you had Pharisees, and then you had the local people, but they understood what it meant to be religious. They understood. They wanted to be closer and have a walk. And so he sent out an urgent call to enter the kingdom, and Alan covered that, and he covered it very good last Sunday. So I ask you again, does it really matter? For too long, we have allowed spiritually deceptive people who want to set themselves up as a standard to affect our understanding of what truly is spiritual. This morning, I want us to turn to chapter 7. We're going to look at the conclusion of the movie, and then we'll bump back at the beginning. You watch those movies, and sometimes if my wife's not paying attention, she gets kind of lost because they show the ending, and then they flip back to the beginning. I'll pay for that later. Verse 21 says this: Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. According to these verses, it matters. And it matters greatly. Today we're going to see in this passage where Jesus warns us that there will be people who claim to be preaching about his kingdom, but who in fact are preaching falsehood. And he wants to warn us and be on guard for them. He's not saying that we go on a hunt looking for false prophets. But understand the picture here. There is the wide gate which leads to hell, and there is the narrow gate which leads to life. And sitting by the narrow gate are those who want to pull us away and say, why go down that wide, narrow path? It's hard. He says that just as we must be warned to enter into the kingdom the right way, through the narrow way, the way of faith and repentance, the way of trusting in Christ alone for our salvation, resting on him and walking on the narrow way, we must be careful not to listen to the influence of those who would pull us away from the truth. So let's flip back to verse 15. Verse 15 says this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. First thing that Jesus points out, oh, and there is an outline in the bulletin. It might help some of you stay awake, write down notes. First thing that we see is that we must guard against false teachers. Jesus' warning here is based on two realities. The first reality is that truth matters. And I believe that if it didn't matter, Jesus would not waste his time telling us to be careful. Jesus makes it clear that truth matters, that there is an objective standard of truth whereby we can distinguish true teaching, true gospel teaching, and false teaching. There is absolute truth. Now today, that's not a very popular teaching. Today, people say, well, you can believe this, or you can believe that, and if this doesn't, and if this, it doesn't matter if this contradicts that, they're both true. There was a section in the religious section of the journal many months ago which talked about a group that gets together, Discovering Self, on Saturdays. A religious group. You can come there and you can bring whatever truth is truth to you, and you all sit there and discuss what's true to you and what might be not be true to somebody else. And it's a gathering that's getting very popular in Edmonton. Jesus calls his people to be zealous for truth. Every one of us needs to be have care about sound teaching. Every one of us needs to care what we understand as sound preaching of the word. If you have your Bibles and you turn to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1 says this, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. As I was thinking about this, the challenge that came to me and the challenge I raise out to you this morning is, do you know the truth? Do you make it your business to study the truth? Do you love the word of God? Do you love the theology of that word? If you have your Bibles with you, that is truth. And do you long to be better equipped, better grounded in the word? You see, if you don't know truth, you won't know falsehood when you see it. And later on, as we get into these verses, it's very, very subtle. We need to be passionate about truth itself. We live in a day and age where everyone is telling us, don't be concerned with truth. Nobody believes in truth anymore. I mean, matter of fact, isn't it a little bit narrow-minded, mean, arrogant, as Alan was talking about last Sunday, to believe that you have the truth? And we've all made those statements at work, or to our friends at school, or in youth, or in college. And quickly they'll come back to you and say, oh, aren't you arrogant? Second thing that Jesus points out here is that false prophets exist. There's three kinds of false prophets I think the Bible points out to us clearly. The first one is the heretic. This is somebody who comes along and says, that's not true, it's a lie, I don't believe the Bible, and teaches heresy. Or they may even say, I believe the Bible, but they teach a doctrine by twisting it. The second one is apostate. That's one who denies the faith, who denies Christianity. Now, these two are not hard to spot. We can see them. We turn on our TVs. We know who they are. We get knocks on our doors. They're the cultists. They're the Mormons. They're the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're those that belong to Christian Science groups. They're easy to see because they deny faith. But I think what Jesus is going to point out here is the third one, and that is the sly and the subtle one. This is deceiver, the deceiver. Many times, a lot of us don't start off that way. We don't want to be a deceiver. As I was going through this message, it really hit me as a parent, as a Sunday school teacher, as a youth worker. You know, we don't want to give the wrong message. We want to stay true to God's word. But it's very sly and subtle. The deceiver is one who comes in the cloak of the sheep, but ends up being a ravenous wolf. They are the ones that sound like they teach the gospel, who sound like Christians, who use the speech of the Bible. They're nice. They smile a lot. They seem positive. They seem affirming. They seem Christian. They seem to say the right things. They talk about Jesus. They talk about the cross. They talk about heaven. You won't hear them talk much about sin or hell or mourning or meekness or humility. And Jesus says, be on guard. Even for those people who are the most sincere people that you've ever met, but who are sincerely wrong. You see, with pure motives, the road to destruction is paved with good intention. Sincerity means nothing if it's not accompanied by the truth of God. Now you may say to yourself, well, okay, the deceiver. It's one of those false prophets. And as I was describing it, sounds like me. It sounds like you. We don't start off that way. What are some of the teachings that false prophets are talking about today? Well, they say things like this. Hell, oh, that's a myth. Surely, that is a belief which its time is gone. We need only to move on. That's just a figure of speech in Scripture. Or they say things like this. God will not punish anyone everlasting. He's too loving. Or they'll say Satan isn't a real thing. He doesn't exist. That's a myth. Or they'll say something like this. There is no such thing as absolute truth. Or they'll say doctrine doesn't matter. We just need to be sincere and love everyone. It doesn't matter what you believe. They're saying things like this. Well, Jesus is one way for some people, but surely you can't believe he's the only way. Very sly, very subtle. In this passage, Jesus warns us that false prophets are dangerous and deceptive, and they appear not to be what they are. As I was preparing for this, and I'll just show you how real this is in our churches today. I was reading a book by George Barna. He collects data on churches down the States. He's also doing it in churches up here in Canada. And in one of his chapters, he asks this question. He says, the devil, or Satan, is not a living being, but a symbol of evil. And then in his study, he asked those in his study that profess to be Christians and who go to church, he asked them, do you strongly agree somewhat, disagree somewhat, or disagree strongly with that statement? Here's what the Americans said, and here's what the Canadians said. 32% agreed strongly with that statement. The devil or Satan is not a living being, but a symbol of evil. 11% agreed somewhat, and 5% didn't know, and 48% either agreed that Satan was only symbolic or didn't know. Then it wasn't too surprising later on in my reading, when he asked another question, he said, Christians, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, and all others pray to the same God, even though they use different names for God. Again, those same people were asked. 30% agreed strongly with this statement. 18% agreed somewhat, and 12% didn't know. You see, it's very subtle. We want to, especially in Canada, we want to love everybody. We don't want to fight. So therefore, we can't be too strong. You know? We can't draw a line in the sand. We want to be everybody's friend. You know? Jesus carries on and he offers us a test by which we may discern whether a teacher is false or true. False prophets may be discerned by the fruit. You see here in verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistle? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits you will be known. First thing that Jesus points out very clearly to us is the type of tree will determine the kind of fruit that it produces. In other words, grapes don't grow on apple trees, and apples don't grow on grapevines. So the type of fruit will tell you the character of that tree. We may distinguish the false prophet from the true teacher of God's word by the doctrine they teach. Is their teaching in accordance with the Bible? Is it in accordance with strong doctrine which has been received and believed in the church down through the ages? Or do they claim to be revealing some new truth which no one has ever heard? Whenever I hear that statement, little red flags shoot up over my head. New truths that no one has ever heard before. We can be assured that when someone is claiming to tell us that they found a truth that no one has understood, they are a false prophet. Again, now, it's very subtle. Some of you are younger, so you're going to have no idea what I'm talking about, but there was a big movement down the States way back in the 70s, Jonestown, started in the church. Very subtle. Took hundreds and thousands of people out in some jungle. Later on, just to commit mass suicide. Very subtle. That's why this church has elders, and any one of us can be susceptible to it. We keep Ellen on check, and Ellen keeps us on check, and we watch what's being taught in the youth. We watch what's being taught in Sunday school. It's important. Is it matching up in God's word? The second thing that Jesus points out is that every good tree, bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. So Jesus says that the condition of the fruit is another sign of the true or false prophet. Jesus makes it clear that their life is in accordance with the true teaching of their lips. If they speak the word of truth, you must also look at their life. Do they live a life of godliness? Or does their life display the fruit of the Spirit? Does their life show that they understand the Lordship of Christ? The third thing that Jesus points out is that Jesus says that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The third test of the fruit of the teaching of the prophet in the life is their hearers and their followers. What happens in the lives of the followers of his teacher, of this teacher? Does their teaching promote godliness, or does it incite them to ungodliness? Does their teaching exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives and in their hearts, or does it make the Lord Jesus Christ less significant than he is in Scripture? Does their teaching upset their faith? Then Jesus, I think, moves on to a powerful one here, where it really hits me and hits us all. Christians must take care that we do not deceive ourselves. Christians must take care that we do not deceive ourselves. See, Jesus is saying here is not only must we guard against those who lead us into deception, but we must take care that we do not deceive ourselves. Look at verse 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I shall declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In these verses, I believe Jesus is teaching that we must take care that our verbal profession of faith is accompanied by practical obedience in our lives. Having stated all the principles and having warned about false prophets, Jesus says, now let me warn you about one more thing. Make sure that you're not kidding yourself. Make sure that you are a true member of the kingdom of heaven. You see, verse 21, Jesus has given us a strong warning against merely verbally professing faith in Christ. You see, Jesus is warning against those who rely on what they say to the Lord and what they say about the Lord and yet have no reality of the Lord's lordship in their life. They have it all in their head, but not in their heart. All right? Remember now, this group of people following him, Sadducees and Pharisees, scribes, and then the local people. It's a strong message to them. It's a strong message to us today. I'm not sure if it does, but it should be terrifying to you. When I read those verses, it's terrifying to me. It makes it clearer, like Paul says, to make sure that our salvation is complete. Make sure our salvation is sure. Not ones who say, it is ones who hear, and it is ones who do what? Who do his will. All right? So it's not just a mere verbal profession. In other words, the Lord is saying, if you don't live a righteous life, I don't care what you say or what you hear, you're deceived. You see, Jesus is looking for a moral profession. He's looking for a change of character. Many years ago, there was a movement going through the churches in Canada and down the States, a grace movement. Well, we're saved by grace. We can believe in Jesus Christ, we can ask him into our heart, and we can go on and carry on sinning like we never sinned before because we're saved by God's grace. We don't have to change. So wrong. So wrong. Grace not only saves us from the penalty of sin, it changes our hearts and our lives. And the verses here is a terrifying promise. He says that there are going to be people in the last day who claim to have prophesied in his name, who cast out demons in his name, who have performed miracles in his name. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And he's going to say these terrifying words, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, what Jesus is saying is he's saying the reason that he will reject them is because their lives do not reflect the reality of the grace of the gospel. I don't know if many of you remember in your church days, younger, the first videos, my goodness, it would be almost, yeah, videos of the last days, the rapture, those video series way back in the 70s, they scared the living tar right out of me when I was a little kid. And one that still sticks in my mind was the rapture happened, and people are stunned. And then they funnel back into the church. And who's standing still in front of the church is the pastor. The pastor that's been preaching for years. So many people think they're saved, and they think they're safe, and judgment for them is going to be a shock. Billy Graham used to say, there's three things that are going to be amazing when you get to heaven. First one is that you made it there yourself. Second one is that people you thought that were going to be there are not there. And the third one, people you never thought would be in heaven are there. I want to cover real quickly with you what lulls people into believing, what lulls people into that deception, what makes people think they are saved as we sit here. The first one is the false doctrine of assurance. It goes something like this. You go to a big gathering. You went to a Billy Graham crusade. You were in a church. You felt the Lord pricking in your heart. You came up to the front. You asked Jesus Christ into your life. You signed a card, maybe. God ultimately knows our hearts. But I would say this, don't let somebody else's false assurance, somebody else's false certification take the place of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what I mean by this is if you have done that, but then you feel a pricking in your life that you need to do it again, not to say that you lost your salvation, submit yourself to that Holy Spirit. Make sure that your salvation is complete. There have been those teachings out there where it says that once you're saved, you're saved. Don't ever question it. And in many ways, that is true. But if you're feeling a pricking in your heart, don't rely upon somebody else's false assurance that you're going to be in heaven. Make sure you're going to be in the kingdom of God. John MacArthur, I like him. He's conservative. His book, Gospel According to Jesus, he writes this. Jesus spoke these words in Matthew 7, 21 to 23 as a warning to people who think they are saved but do not live in obedience to God. And like preachers today who go to excessive lengths to avoid upsetting anyone's assurance, our Lord was determined to destroy the false hope that of all who falsely thought they were redeemed. He often challenged the people. He never encouraged someone who was unsure of salvation to ignore the doubts. His message stands in stark contrast to the gospel today, what seems designed specifically to prop up false assurance. The pattern of modern evangelism is to give people a pleasing, easy message. Take them through a simple formula. Get them to pray a prayer, sign a card or whatever, and then tell them they are saved and they should never doubt it. Such an approach to witnessing actually fights against the Holy Spirit, whose ministry is to bring both assurance to those who are truly saved, Romans 8:16, and conviction to those who aren't, John 16:8-9. And God knows the difference. We do not. It is not our job to certify people's salvation. So I just challenge that with you. Another thing that lulls people into deception is the failure of self-examination. They never examine themselves. They get into this grace concept that everything is covered by grace and everything is forgiven. And they never really look at their sin. That's why this church every Sunday has communion. Communion is a time biblically where we search our hearts, where we make sure we're right with God. And if not, we make sure that we confess our sins, that we're right with God. Right with our brothers, right with our sisters, but right with God. If you don't, you're in danger of self-deception. You need to look at your sin. You need to look at your motives. Why do you do what you do? The third thing is the fixation on religious activities. In other words, these are the people that go to church. They hear sermons. They sing songs. They read their Bible. They go to Bible studies. They take class. And because they're all wrapped up in religious activities, they think they are saved. This was my dad. My dad was raised in Christian Reform. He had it all up in his head. He went to Christian Reform College. Had it all in his head, not in his heart. We moved to a little town named Shoto, Montana. They didn't have a Christian Reformed church there, so we went to the little Baptist church. My dad led people to the Lord and didn't even know the Lord himself. It's what happens if you've been blessed to be living in a Christian family and think that because you were born into a Christian family, you must be Christian. All right? It's those that Hebrew talks about enjoying all the benefits of the church and the Christian community and not knowing Christ. A great illusion. The fourth one is what I call the fair approach, fair exchange approach. What I mean by this is where whenever you see something wrong in your life, instead of really dealing with it, and examine it, whether you're really a true Christian, instead of dealing with the wrong in your life, you find something that's right with your life and you make a fair exchange. Here's what it goes like. Oh, I can't be that bad. I mean, look what I did over there. You know? Oh yeah, I did sin, but man, look what I did over there. I can't be that bad. Bottom line is this: do you live in total obedience to the Word of God? And when you disobey it, is there a sense of conviction and remorse that draws you to confess it to God? And the question I ask you again, does it really matter? I say it does. Scripture says it does. Be sure that God is fooled by no one. Isn't it good to know that God knows the whole story and will reward each appropriately? God is not mocked. You see, our reward is not based on what we say, but on what we do. Verse 21. Our assurance is not based on our performance, but on our condition of our heart. Verse 22. And our acceptance is based entirely on who we know, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Verse 23. You see, grace brings transformation. And so true faith always accompanied by a changed life. And so as Alan went through verses 13 and 14, and as he made comment that actually 13 and 14 flow right all the way through, Jesus here makes a powerful, powerful message for us today. Where are we at? Take the picture with you of the wide way and the narrow way. The narrow way leading to heaven. The wide way leading to hell. And sitting right by the narrow gate are those who want to pull us away from Jesus Christ. Who say sly and subtle things. The message is for us as well, those of us who have been born in Christian families or have been in the church and hearing Alan's preaching, having the benefits of God's word, but not truly knowing it in our heart. Question I ask you again, does it matter? Does it matter? Let's just pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Lord, your word is sharp. It cuts right to the heart. Lord, we don't like hearing those sharp words. But Lord, I just pray that you may use it. That your Holy Spirit may prick us and shape us and mold us. If there are those that do not know you, Lord, may they know you. May they come to know you. If there are those that have the knowledge of you in their head but haven't put it into their heart and done your will, I pray, Lord, that they may. I just pray nice things in your name.